Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Friday morning to you. We were listening to the names of God as a reminder sometimes of the many facets of our God, our Lord, our Savior, the one who has our answer, every answer, because he is everything. And so we just want to play some more of the CD that was created for Laborers for Christ, Word Life Center by Apostle Joffrey Brooks on the names of God. And as we listen to these names of God and where they're located in Scripture, let us start to remember how that name of God was first introduced into our Christian walk. When he first made himself known to us by this name. And as we're closing out in the book of supernatural transformation, getting a heart after God's heart, we have to know his character, his virtue. We have to know him, because we won't know what transformation is taking place if we do not know the original source. And so let us just reflect for a moment or two on the names of God.
These are the names of God: El, Creator, Genesis 14:18 through 22. Elohim, the Strong One, the Mighty One, Genesis 1:1 through 26. Eloah, the One and Only True God, Deuteronomy 32:15. El Elyon, God the Most High, Genesis 14:19. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Breasted One, the All-Sufficient One, Genesis 17:1. El Roi, the All-Seeing God, the God who sees me, Genesis 16:13-14. El Olam, the Everlasting God, Genesis 21:33. El Bethel, God of the House of God, Genesis 28:19. El Elohi Israel, the God of the Prince, having the power with God and man, Genesis 33:20. El Gibor, Great God, Isaiah 9:6. Elohim Elyon, God the Most High, Psalms 91:1-2. Elohim Sabaoth, the Lord God of Hosts, Psalms 87:14. Adonai, Master, Owner, and Ruler of All, Psalms 147:5. Emmanuel, God with us, John 1:13, Matthew 1:21-23. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, the Redeemer and Creator. Genesis 2:4. Yah. Psalms 68:4. Jehovah Elohim Sabaoth, the Lord God of hosts. Psalms 84:8. Adonai Jehovah Sabaoth, Master and Lord of hosts. Psalms 69:6. Yah Elohim, Lord God. Psalms 68:18. Yah Jehovah, Lord Jehovah. Isaiah 12:2. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Exodus 17:15. Jehovah Kana, the Lord who is jealous. Exodus 20:5. Jehovah Shalom.
And we can go on and on. The CD actually is a very good meditation CD. I encourage you to find yours and pull it out. And as we journey, let us keep refreshing our minds and our memories of the things of God. Go and read those passages where the word unfolds the living God to the people who are seeking him. We are God seekers. The message from Sunday is to going backwards, to knock and then seek and then ask as people find. And so let us be found to be seekers of God, looking for him and his virtue all around us, acknowledging him and his power and his might, and being so impressed with him that we fall in love with him all over again, that we build a passionate fire in our hearts, that desire to worship him and worship him only, as he tears down the idols and the demigods that we have set up in place that have brought us nothing but sickness and challenges and diseases and trouble and lack, and get that which brings us life, and that life more abundantly. The names of God, the Father, the name of God, Jesus Christ, in the name of God, Holy Spirit. And so sometimes in our regular, normal, everyday life, we get away from those awesome, great names that were used to describe the great I Am, the King of Kings, the Ancient of Days. Which name can you remember him first introducing himself to you? That's how we return to our first love. Because as we close out this book, we find that the only way our hearts can be transformed, so that we can have a heart after God's own heart, is for us to know him, to have experienced him, to have fallen in love with him, to have an encounter with him that we don't ever want again. Instead, we want it to consume our breath, our life, so that we then become who he created us to be. I was reflecting on your question last week, Elder Roberta, about your scripture. I think it's in Ezekiel, or maybe not. I don't know where it's at. But anyway, about a heart of flesh. And what the Lord showed me was that he was returning to us the original heart of flesh that he gave us. We had taken that heart and corrupted it with sin. So it became hardened. It became distant from him. It became out of harmony. It became out of line with him. So it was a hard heart. And that's that heart of stone that didn't have the emotional honor and value of the Lord God Almighty in it that he has to remove and give us that original heart of flesh. What our flesh was originally to do and to be was to be like him. And so that was that heart of flesh, of true flesh, he created. He created man and he created woman. And the way he created us is where he is transforming us to return to that perfected state. And so we want to always be found seeking him, seeking to understand, seeking the more, seeking the mystery, seeking because it unlocks keys to very, very powerful weapons that we have against this world. Because we live in this world, but we're not of this world. And in order to conquer this world, we have to use the things of our world, of God's kingdom. And in order to use the things of God's kingdom, we need to have the mysteries revealed to us. One of the things I think the apostle said was the fact that Jesus taught in parables because it was for the children of the living God to know these things. And it was for them to have the secrets revealed to them. So as he spoke in parables, Holy Spirit could give them an understanding of the mystery. And even though others may want to look at it and read it and turn it upside down and can't figure it out, because it can't be without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank God that he counted us worthy to reveal himself to us. And then not just reveal, because he reveals himself to everybody, but he drew us close to him and revealed to us his mystery, revealed to us and then asked us to join him in making that revelation manifest in so that others might know him. How can we manifest his presence to others if we don't properly know who he is? And so it is an ongoing, never-ending relationship that gets more and more intimate, more and more powerful, and more perfected as we grow closer and closer to him. He perfects those things that concern us because he is concerned with us and he loves us, and it is his desire that we always be with him and that we don't struggle. He said it is his desire that everybody be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to live in a fallen or a stagnant state. Why would he when he has everything and he wants to give it to us? And so no, any rich parent doesn't want to see their child live in poverty when they don't have to. And so he has committed to expressing and revealing himself to us very lovingly, very patiently. He does to us so that we might come closer to him, and close to him where there's peace, where there's joy, where there's hope, where chaos does not abide. There is no chaos around us. It's darkness. But with him there is light. And as we go closer to him, his light shines brighter through us, and the world isn't quite as dark as it was without us in it. There's going to come a time when the rapture comes that all of the children of God will be removed, and the only thing that's going to be left in this earth is the evil ones and those who have followed after him and got the mind that can't even convert back to its original garden state. And that world is going to be a very dark world. And we need to shudder to see. We would leave anybody in it that we know or go across, because it's going to be a hideous, horrible time. Horrible time. The scripture says that men are going to run to mountains and want the mountains to fall on them and hide them so that they can escape the chaos and the darkness and the evil that's around. We see more and more on TV and in the movies the titles of some of these programs, some of these shows, these games, these entertainment things that are just straight from hell. They're demonic. And they don't play it. They don't pretend not to be. They even have one where they worship. I don't remember the name of it, but something, Satan something. And they're doing it boldly. There's a boldness about the enemy because he knows his time is running out. And he wants as many to be fallen as he is. And so we want as many to be lifted and redeemed as we can. And let that be the passion that fuels us, even when we're tired, even when we get frustrated with the way things go, or when the challenges will get to be a little much for us, because sometimes there are so many things that are going on around us, you don't know which thing to give your undivided attention. But God is showing us, give it to him, and he will order that chaos. He'll put his hand on it. He'll put his continent upon it, or upon us, and it can't come by us. You ever see in the movie where the sun shines down on one person and all around them is light, but on outside of that light there's something else going on? That's how the things of God are going to be. He says he shines his continent upon us, and where his continent is shining on us, you know nothing can get in there that's not like him. And whatever comes, and he says, it may form, it won't prosper. Because he is, remember those names of God, Almighty. He is ancient. He is all-powerful. He is the Lord of lords. And one of says he is the God of the church of God. Okay. So we're talking about a king sitting on a throne that knows us personally. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to bow down and praise God for, and to worship him for who he is. Not so much what he's done, but just who he is and really how merciful he is to everybody. And so when we think of that God and that aspect of God, that picture of God, how do we measure up to that picture? Does our life reflect that? In spite of all things, does our life reflect that? And so that's part of what we want to look at today. So we want to know if you've done your search for your any scriptures that you want to share with us today. We were looking for Psalms to tell us about David. We are looking for promises to stand
I have.
On so that, amen. Good morning.
I have one. Good morning.
Amen. Good morning.
Well, it was in Psalms, and what I was looking at about David originally was in 2 Samuel. David had went to bring up the let me look back, make sure I'm getting it right. Make sure I'm remembering right. Where he had offered up a prayer to the Lord. Excuse me. And he said, I think it was after he had brought the ark. And David went in, and it says he went in and he sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" and as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And he went on to say again how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? And it referred you over to Psalm 48, where she says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgment. And, excuse me, this just shows that there was a note here that says it shows that David, you know, was humble, and he knew how to humble himself before the Lord. It says, when David heard the Lord's covenant promise to establish his family line forever, he was humbled by God's grace on his behalf. It is good to be humbled by grace, especially since our natural human tendency is to take grace for granted, as though God owed us something. So David, excuse me, is an example of shows us an example of how to be humble and how to humble ourselves before the Lord. And that's what I got. And to be humble is to be lowly, to be submissive. And I think as we walk with the Lord, you know, we learn more how to be submissive unto him, and not just to him, but those that are over us, you know, and how we can become lowly in serving others and not just thinking about ourselves.
Oh, very good. So that's some good study. That's some good study you've been doing. And doing that, what does that bring to light for you? You know,
we're
looking at this, I say, you know, doing this kind of study, doing what you did, this kind of study, what does that bring to light? What does that tell you about what you need to know to do for this transformation of the heart?
Well, that tells me that, you know, excuse me. Well, I think some of it I practice, you know, as far as acknowledging God for who he is. I think, you know, and I should acknowledge him at all times for who he is, irregardless to, you know, what is going on or what is taking place, because he is who he is. And I think in this time, in this season, you know, just to be able to gather his promises and keep them close to heart, because he is a God of his word, you know. And I think, you know, that David, in all of his whatever, he always reminded, if I can use that word, God of who he was. and of the things that he had done and of the things that he said he was going to do. So I think that for me to, you know, rehearse God's promises in my life and over my life, the more.
Amen. I know when as you were reading, I was thinking of how grateful he sounded, and which meant he knew how unworthy he was to receive this type of honor from the person that he knew God to be. And so it was a horizontal relationship that affected his vertical, because it made him, it humbled him. And we hear that God said, you know, if my people humble themselves. So often we're not humble. A lot of things that we have and we do, we think we're entitled to, or, you know, I'm a Christian, it's supposed to be, or there's just not that attitude of humility. And then he, not just for himself, but he was humbly grateful for what God was promising his family. And, you know, a lot of us, we know our family. You know, a lot of times our family, and us too, for that matter, don't always honor God the way we should, and neither did he nor his son. But he knew that God had promised him something, and because God was faithful to it, he knew it was going to come to pass, and that made him very humble. And so in his humility, he was lifting up God above himself. And above him, he was king. And to be a king and to be that humble was not a very common thing. Most kings have just a certain air of arrogance just because they're kings. And yet he was always such a, as they used to call him, such a shepherd king, which is why they say he was like Christ. He was a shepherd king. And so in just listening, you know, to that part of scripture and just realizing how unworthy we are, and yet he counts us worthy because of his love for us. And the fact that this whole thing really, I want to say, has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with him. And sometimes we take that from him. You know, and it becomes our worship service, our church members, our church, our, just, you know, it's good. All of it is good. And sometimes just saying those things is an indication of a lack of understanding of the place that he should have. One of the things the author shares, a man after God's own heart, is your quality of innocence. And I thought that was very interesting, because he called David an innocent man. And it's like, wow, how on earth can he be innocent? Okay? And so the author shares what innocent means. And he says that David prayed to the Lord, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And we've all heard that scripture. And before that scripture comes, cleanse thou me from secret faults, and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me, then I will be, you know, pure, and I will be clean, so that the words of my mouth, you know, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. For, Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. And David was not an innocent of sin, as none of us are. However, he desired that his thoughts and works would finally, fully be acceptable to God, enabling him to live in a state of innocence before God. So he says that Christ told his disciples, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There is a difference between innocence and ignorance. Innocence means not knowing what God doesn't want us to know. I'll say it again. Innocence meaning not knowing what God doesn't want us to know. Ignorance means choosing not to know what God does want us to know, which is equivalent to disobedience. Sabbath says, I believe that when God commanded the first human beings not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was because he didn't want them to have that personal, specific knowledge of evil. However, they wanted to have the knowledge that God had forbidden them, and as a result, they fell. So unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Here, Christ was referring to the innocence of a young child's heart. A child's heart isn't hardened, you know, we talk about that heart of flesh, because he hasn't yet experienced the disappointment and emotional pain that many teenagers and adults have known after being mistreated by others. Feelings of hurt and betrayal that lead them to hold on to offenses. And I want to stop right here because I think one of the things the author may be a little naive as it relates to little children, because a lot of them have had more experience of abuse and mistreatment and emotional pain and disappointment than a lot of adults have, and they feel they love. And still they love, even though they're not sure how to. It's an innocence because they just think that's what they're supposed to do. So how many times, even with a dog, you know, you can treat him so terrible, but he'll come back to you because they don't know. And it's an innocence about that behavior of the heart, okay? And it says, this is why it is easier for a child to trust in God's goodness and promise than an adult. Such a nature of innocence is one of the characteristics of a heart as a God's own heart. So the innocence, the quality of innocence in our heart. And so a lot of times, you know, people say, oh, I didn't know that. You didn't know that? Is it because of ignorance, or is it because of it? I can't get the word now. Innocence. So just really didn't know. I remember once we were in a situation where a young man had been in another area of the churches and such, and we had mentioned about sexual healing and that sort of thing, and indicating how it was not, you know, God's will that, you know, man should have sex out of marriage. And the young man was just appalled. He said, well, I don't understand. He said, because my pastor does it all the time. He was really innocent. He didn't know. We thought he was like, okay, you kidding me now, right? No, surely you know. But he honestly, and he wasn't a kid. He was a young teenager, maybe 13, 14 years old. But because that was the example that was before him, he had a quality of innocence. So even if he had done something, he would have done it in innocence, not in ignorance, because he didn't know. And I think that, you know, when we were trying to explain it to him, he literally was so broken and appalled because he didn't know what to do with the fact that that's what his pastor was doing and that that was something that was acceptable. So now we're telling him something different. You know, obviously, you know, you show him in the Word of God, which just shows us how a lot of times we don't know what's in God's word, and we take other people's life to be that epistle that we read. And he, the author, talks about that too. He shows us how that's the way the church, I'll say this, the gospel is spread is through us, people seeing us. So when they see us mishandle it or misrepresent God, you know, that's going to be on us. And so there's so many things that in ignorance and in innocence, a lot of people do because they've seen us do it in ignorance. And so we have to just remember how our responsibility goes beyond just what we are involved in, our world, or what we think, or, you know, what I did, what I was supposed to do. I can help. They didn't know better. They somebody should have told them. They told me. Well, that may be our job. That's why we were told so that we could tell others. And so I thought that that was really interesting that, you know, we have to view this world through many perspectives, not just our own or one standard one, because people are experiencing life in so many different ways that we may not understand. And so I believe that's why the Bible tells us there's no man's servant. We don't know what place in the process they're in. We just have to be aware of, and the author talks about this, our relationship to the Holy Spirit, so we don't quench him and so that we obey him. And by doing that, then we do the things that need be done through us in the kingdom. And so when that's one of the number five, the heart after God's own heart has the quality of innocence. And so when I was reading this, it says here that it says a child's heart hasn't hardened. So then it gives us some insight as to why our hearts are hot hearts. Because it says we've experienced disappointment, emotional pain, feelings of hurt and betrayal. And then, and that we've not just experienced them, because everybody experiences those things, but then we hold on to the offense of it. Oh, woe is me. Look what they did to me. We hold on to it. And so this is an indication how to regain our innocence is by letting it go. Even though we may have experienced horrendous things, we can be emotionally and spiritually innocent and pure if we don't hold on to them, but rather give them to God. That's how he gives us a heart of flesh. That's how we get that new heart that will emulate the heart that we originally got in the garden. That's it. So we see these points here are our places of stopping praying. You know, it revealed to me my feelings of hurt that are lingering in places and shadows in my heart that have caused my heart to be hardened, that have caused my heart to no longer be innocent, but rather to be offended and to take those offenses away so that I can be like a little child, innocent. I know they say to the pure, all things seem pure. Okay, so if for the things that you look at, you can see someone doing something horrible. Okay, but to the innocent, you may say, well, you know, they did it kindly or whatever. I'm just, you know, trying to get a good example. But just the fact that, you know, if you see the bad in everything, then you're not seeking the God in anything. And so one of the things we have to look for is God at work in that situation. Even if it's, thank God I'm here to see this, because now I will pray, you know, for them that despitefully use, or those that are the victims, or those that are the victimizer. You know, we always pray for the victim. But do we pray for the one that's perpetrated the crime, because they probably have more brokenness than the person they've just tried to break? And so, you know, it is going in that direction. It is choosing to go into that direction. One another thing of this quality of innocence is, you know, if you look at the news, especially Channel 9, goodness gracious. I mean, it's, you know, I don't know how many people they shoot every day. You would think there's nobody left in Chicago to shoot for the way they report all of the violence that's out there. And yet every crime has more than two sides. I looked at the hate you give, and it has so many sides, and no one is innocent. Not the government, not the family, you know, not the person, not the one that was, oh, they was a good person, they never did nothing to nobody. Nobody is innocent, nobody. And yet everybody has a perspective that needs to be addressed spiritually. And so if we are lopsidedly only addressing the need of the victim, then the victimizer it's just going to continue to grow and become even more hideous and dark because there's no one giving light to them. And so I think that, and I don't mean after they go to jail and we go to jail and visit them, but that kind of thing that happens beforehand to not eliminate, but to help alleviate their situation and so forth. So, one moment, please. Okay, so we want to look at these things and not just read over them, but let them sink into places that need light in our hearts and in our minds. And so we do. We want to trust. It says one of the other lessons showed us to send messages of trust and devotion to God. And the way we do that is when we make our comments, even about the things that are going on, or when someone tells us, or even when we call people and we're, you know, consoling them or reaching out to them, you know, what does our conversation look like? Okay, what is it? What is it grounded in? Not just feel good, but is it empowered by what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and to say in that situation? And so then the author goes on to share with us that if you have lost that quality due to a past hurt and offense, so that your faith has been undermined, today is the day for your heart to return to innocence. Ask God to forgive you for hard-heartedness and to restore your heart. Then he can manifest his grace and power in and through your life. And so number six, we have a heart after God's own heart has the attitude of a servant. Our service to God should never be disconnected from our worship of him. The book of Isaiah describes heavenly things called somebody help me pronounce that word. Seraphim. There we go. Seraphim, meaning burning. The prophet of Elijah related the appearance of the seraphim, and he talked about the wings, the six wings, and he indicated how four of the wings he believed is for movement, and then two of the wings is for worship. So he says, similarly, the seraphims have four wings dedicated to worship, and four wings dedicated to worship, and two wings dedicated to service. We should devote ourselves first to worship, then to service, in order to keep those two aspects of our relationship with God in the proper proportion in our lives. It says, you cannot disconnect your worship from your service. Worship must come first. Okay? So we want to look through this. This statement reinforces the idea that worship should always be followed by service. And how often do our service follow our worship? Or does our worship follow our service? So we have to keep those things in mind. What order and what is the proportion of things and how do they relate to order that they should be, okay? Unless your service is born of worship, we will often perform it mechanically, and it will not be characterized by God's presence and power. So how many times do we want a move of God, but we want to worship into it and not serve into it. And then number seven, he says, a heart after God's own heart fears God and seeks to please him. And it says, one of the greatest holy fears is that the author has that I will stand up and see what stand up to preach and God ain't there. That has to be scary. I know David said, you know, do not take your holy fear from me. And there was a prophet, a judge, say, well, you know what, if you go, Lord, I go. If you don't go, I am not going. And so we always want to have his presence near us. But more than that, we want to fear God. That's one of the things I believe that my grandmother did, one of the greatest things that my grandmother did for my spiritual growth and development, a little kid. It was 10 of us. And she used to line us up, sit in the living room. We had to read the Old Testament. And we would be reading, and, you know, the Old Testament is full of all kinds of really graphic, actually horror stories. A lot of them are. When you're a 5 or 4 year old, like, oh, my God. But what it did was cause me to fear God, to reverence God. And I know the word tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in Joshua, it says, and then remember we were talking about the names of God. It says Yahweh, this is Joshua 4:24. Yahweh did this so that everyone in the world would know how mighty, would know his mighty power, and that you would fear Yahweh, your Elohim, every day of your life. And do we every day of our life fear and reverence Yahweh Elohim? Okay? And so it's important to know, what does Elohim mean? What does Yahweh? And that name of God, do we honor and do we reverence that? It's a reverence fear where you don't play with God. You know, it was like some kids would play, you know, people shouting and stuff. My grandmother would break your legs with a twist. Because for her, that was dishonoring God. And then the author shares in here, it says, he shares with the fact, indeed, in the church, many believers who lack the fear of God in their own hearts end up judging various leaders in the church. As a result, these believers often experience various troubles, such as sickness, failed marriages, and rebellious behavior in their children. To avoid grieving God by judging other believers, especially his delegated authority, we must develop a heart like David, a heart after God's own heart, with a healthy fear of reverence for the Lord God. That was one of the spirits that is before the Lord God, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And here it says that as you do that, those that see you will then honor your God. But if they don't see us honoring and reverencing God, they're not going to reverence what we say about him or what we do. They'll think it is just as of it as lightly as they think we see it. And so we want to be sure that we give God this reverent respect. It says our resistance or indifference to God is a clear sign that we are deceiving him. So when we are complacent and we're just thinking we don't hold him high enough in the reverence area. When we talked about it last week, we don't understand what it's like to have a king. And those that live in countries that have kings and dictator monarchs, they understand that death is just their breath away. Whatever the king says, it doesn't even have to make sense. They don't have to have any rights. No one can defend them. If the king say die, you die, and that's it. And so they respect. It's just knowing God produces a reverent fear of him. The more we know of God, the more we will develop a profound respect for him. Now, what do you think is going to be birthed out of that profound respect for God? We will have a profound respect for his leaders. David had it for Saul. Even though Saul was not perfect and Saul did a lot of wrong things, but it was not David's place to bring correction to Saul. And so we have to remember that as well. So number eight, which is the last, it says the heart after God's own heart, love God dearly. David's song was filled with passion of his deep and enduring love for God. He talks about Psalms 1 and Psalms 18 and 1. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And in Psalms 31 and 23, he urges God's people, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. He is encouraging them. He's imploring them. He's almost begging them, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful. He's found an answer, and he wants to share it with others, and he wants them to know where their victory is. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. Love is the essence of who God is. It is the love of God goes beyond and above human comprehension and reason because it is supernatural, unconditional, and unlimited. And we just don't have a concept of that. So the author shares with us that the reason that God has to first love us in order to love is that we cannot give what we do not have. We need a revelation of the love of God that has been given to us so that we can then in turn give his love to others. A lot of us want to give a different kind of love to others. We want to give our kind of love to them, not the revelation of the love of God that's supernatural, first of all, and then it's unconditional, and then it's unlimited because we're busy saying how long and how many times. And he's saying here that is not the kind of love God gives, and we would know that if we would just identify how he loves us. He loves us no matter what. He loves us in spite of, and he loves us without limit. And so in order to give that kind of love, we have to experience that kind of love. And so we need a revelation of the love of God that has been given to us so we can give it to others. God loves us first, so that we can love him and then love other people. We should never boast about how much we love God. There's a song that the kids saying, you know, I love God, you love God. You know, what's wrong with you? I love God. And I always had a problem with that little song there, you know. You got to say it that many times. Maybe, you know, you kind of convince yourself. But the fact that he says you should never boast about how much you love God, but about how much he loves us. Because just that one thing changes our attitude and our mindset. It gets us to a place of gratitude and humility. The other is boasting. I love God. I love the Lord. I love God. What did God do for us? We're saying who we are and what we've done. That is not what saves nor sustains man, nor maintains where we are. But what does is when we give that honor to him. And then if you love him, the word says you will obey him. So you saying you love God, but you're not obeying God, then you're just flat out lying because you don't. It's not bad. It's just not realistic because you don't know him yet. And you don't know how to love him yet. So many things we grab hold to prematurely when we're not ready for them because we lack an understanding. He said, my people perish for lack of understanding. We need to understand how this thing goes. And in order to understand it, we need to become students and lovers of the Lord, living close to him so that he may reveal his secrets to us. And it is his love, and this is how you know you love the Lord. It is his love that makes our heart surrenderable. So, one of the questions the book asks is, it tells us to examine ourselves. And so it says, ask these questions. Have I become passionate worshiper for God? Am I learning to be obedient and submissive to God in all things? Do I repent of sin quickly and wholeheartedly? And when I got to that, I thought, well, sure. And I go, well, you know, sometimes you can be wrong. Just a little thing. And it's hard to admit it. And you know you're wrong. And you try to make excuses. Yeah, well, you know, maybe I didn't get it. Just say, yeah, I was wrong. And so it's like, what is that, God? Whatever it is, take it away. So that quickly and with my whole heart, I can repent. Because it's so important to be in line with you rather than me try to create an image that's in line with you. And so I think that as we're closing this chapter, you know, we want to look at these questions. We want to honestly answer them. Has my heart been restored to innocence? Do I have an attitude of willing service for God? Willing service for God. Not to God, but for Him. So that means God's leader asks you to do something. Do you willingly do it? Do you do it, but you're not really willing? Do you do it and complain? Do you do it and you're frustrated with it? Do you do it and critique it? But do you just willingly do it? Has my heart been restored to innocence? Do I have a reverent fear of the Lord, and do I desire to please Him in every area of my life? And then do I love God deeply with all my heart? With all my heart. And so those are some of the questions that this particular chapter wants us to meditate on and to answer, to come up with, to look and let the Holy Spirit give us insight as to what's lurking in our hearts. What area is there that doesn't belong to Him and doesn't belong to us as children of the Most High God? So we will open the line. Questions, comments, insights that's been read as well.
Well, when I read those questions, I said, man. Regular teacher, I say yes. And have I become a passionate worshiper of God? I think so. Am I learning to be obedient and submissive to God in all things? I'm trying.
Okay.
I repent of sin quickly and wholeheartedly. And I say yes, I do now. Wholeheartedly, Lord, that's in question.
Okay.
Has my heart been restored to innocence? I said, I'm not sure about that. I have to look up the innocence, understand the innocence a little more. You know, in the context that he's using it, do I have an attitude of willing service for God? I believe I do. And do I have a reverent fear of the Lord, and do I desire to please Him in every area of my life? I do desire to please Him in every area of my life. And I always, when it comes to reverent, you know, that word always stumps me. So I have to go and look at that word, you know. And yes, I love Him. He has to reveal to me the deep belief. I believe I do. Because, you know, sometimes when they use those words, you know, it's, okay, honestly, so those was my response to that, and I found that, you know, it causes you to, you know, really look at your relationship with Him, you know?
Yes, yeah.
closely, sincerely, and not just be quick to say yes, 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 because, you know, it covers a multitude of things. So you have to really give it some deep thought, and not a quick, you know, such a quick response. He said we cannot reflect God's true nature unless our heart continues to be transformed into a heart after His own heart. And I think for some time I've asked God for transformation. I may not use the transformation part, but a heart, give me a heart like His. I believe this study, you know, helped you to understand exactly what a heart like His is.
Yes.
A better, you know. So my goal is to continue to strive for that transformation of the heart, of my heart. Because there was one part that he said, he mentioned about something. Oh, the part when he was talking about standing before the Lord, I believe. One of his greatest fears is that I will stand up and preach, but God would not be with me because my disobedience will have caused Him to grieve.
Right.
So consequently, he asked the Lord to give him a heart that holds Him in reverence so that he will always seek to please Him, and so that the most important pursuits of his life will be to reflect His heart. And I may not, and when I read it, I said, Lord, I may not could have expressed it in that manner, but that is my desire and have been my desire. So sometimes God has influenced or given writers, you know, the heart to write things, whereas you may not could express it in that manner that they wrote it, but that is the desire of your heart, or it expresses, you know.
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you very much. Amen. Anybody else? We thank our visitor on the line.
It's just that's
yes.
Good.
Go ahead.
Oh, just listening.
Oh,
she said it's just listening.
Hey. Oh, okay. Well, God
caught it late. Yeah, I caught it late. Yeah.
Oh. Okay. All right. Well, we're glad to have you. You can always go back and listen to the tape on Blog Talk Radio. And we're here every day, every Friday at 9 o'clock. Amen. So we do, we're going to go to the chapter 12, which will close our book out, Supernatural Transformation of the Heart by Guillermo Mariotto. And we're going to get ready to go into our next book. So we're still seeking the Lord as to which book that's going to be, but it's going to be exciting, and it will take us to the end of the year. So we have a lot of exciting things to look forward to. We invite you to come to the retreat meeting for tomorrow at the Doubletree in Dollar Grove at 10 o'clock. Worship service at Laborers for Christ at 2:30 on 103rd and Wood, and enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's remember all of our sick and shut in and our bereaved. We've had several individuals who have experienced grief and loss of loved ones. We want to remember to lift them up in prayer, and those that are in grief. and going through that process, that grieving process, it is not a simple thing. And if you've been there and done that, allow the Holy Spirit to give you some insight as to what to do in order to be a blessing to someone else who is going through. So we thank you, we love you, and we'll see you next week. Good night.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, thank you.